Hello, everybody. With Richard Piper and a very special guest on today's program, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online, but we will not be going to the phone lines today so that we can all listen and hear something very interesting about our prayer lives. It's Basic Gospel, and as I said, we have a very special guest on the broadcast today. He is Steve Frizzell, the family pastor at Ventry Bible Fellowship in Carrollton, Texas. Steve, Richard, and I welcome you to the broadcast, and thank you for making time to be with us today.
Oh, thank you. This is such an honor to get to be here with you guys.
Well, a little bit of a logistic background, I think, is probably in order. Some of our listeners, Steve, are probably familiar with the ministry of Stuart and Jill Briscoe and their son, Pete. Their ministry, of course, Telling the Truth. And, well, Pete is the senior pastor at Ventry, which happens to be my church fellowship, and that, in fact, is where I first heard Steve. On July 5th last year, Steve delivered a message as part of a multi-week series on prayer. And in one of those messages, Steve, you used a couple of terms like Christian cliches and regurgitated prayers. That caught my attention. And since our focus this month has been on the subject of prayer, I thought it would be really good to have you join us on Basic Gospel to talk about those things. And so, Steve, Christian cliches and regurgitated prayers. Give our listeners some background on why you address those particular issues.
Well, this was a teaching series that we did last summer, and as we were getting ready for it, we're just thinking about what are the ways that Jesus changes things. I mean, he changes everything, yeah. Right? And so, and how does grace and really living this new covenant change the way we pray? And so, we just started spending some time talking about that and looking at what when we pray, what are the things that we're saying? Does it really reflect our life in Christ?
Right.
And man, I can overthink a tweet before I post on Twitter.
And that's not very long.
Yeah, I know. It's 140 characters. And I'll spend 10 minutes really trying to think of the perfect thing to say in 140 characters. But then when I go to pray, oftentimes I don't really put a lot of thought into what I'm saying. I just get into this routine and this rut of praying these regurgitated prayers that you pray over and over again.
Yeah, I loved in that sermon when you gave the example of sending the kids off on a mission trip.
Yeah, that was great.
I've been there on both sides. I've done that. Traveling mercies.
Yes.
That
yes.
phrase, traveling mercies, yes, used to drive me crazy.
We need traveling mercies. I want a hedge of protection.
Yes.
Which I've never thought of a hedge or a bush really giving a lot of protection.
Yeah.
You know, but
it just made me think of Monty Python.
Yes.
I don't know why. Oh, but okay. Was there something, as you guys were talking about this, your whole staff obviously was involved in this. Was there something in your own life that served as a catalyst for rethinking prayer?
Well, years ago I was prepping a message that I actually was doing in a youth ministry that when I was teaching with students a long time ago, and just really thinking through prayer and what we do and what we say, and I was going back to this prayer method that I learned when I was a kid, right? You grow up in church, and at some point somebody's going to teach you how to pray, or you're going to pick up on what they're saying. But I'd learned the Acts prayer method, right? So there's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, and that was good for me to kind of think through different ways to pray. But my first kind of disconnect for me was this concept of what does it mean that I need to confess, and why am I asking for forgiveness again if I am forgiven?
Yes.
And that was the beginning of a disconnect for me with here's these things we're doing that don't really make sense. And so as I was trying to think around, okay, if I'm going to teach a bunch of teenagers how to pray now, this is what I learned. But then as I thought through it, I was like, but this doesn't make sense mm-hmm. with the truth of what I read in Scripture.
Right. Yeah. So what was it in Scripture then that grabbed your attention about prayer that went along with this disconnect but started to transform it?
Yeah, well, I mean, just the fact that we are fully forgiven in Christ. Yeah, I mean, he's not withholding forgiveness from us. We don't have to consistently go back to him for forgiveness. So coming into this reality of, no, I am forgiven. That's what has happened. So yes. I don't need to ask for forgiveness. Instead, what I can say is, thank you for forgiving me, right? My prayer mm-hmm. can be different. Instead of me wallowing in guilt and wondering if I'm forgiven and struggling with shame in the midst of my sin, instead my prayer can be from a place of grieving sin, which is different
sure.
than feeling guilty,
yes.
and also a place from gratitude and being grateful for the forgiveness that he has given me. And so that was kind of the beginnings of I mean, really processing.
Yeah, one of the things I wrestled with for a long, long time was I lived Psalm 51.
Right.
Oh, Lord, don't take your spirit from me. And, you know, I didn't know any better at the time, but, you know, it made me feel less guilty.
Right.
And I thought, you know, if David could do it, I can. And I just got so tired of praying like that.
Yep.
I finally quit.
Yep.
Just quit praying altogether. And, you know, over a long period of time, when I was discovering, my wife and I did this together, discovering grace, discovering the love of God, discovering what is ours in Christ, what I realized after the fact was that the best thing I ever did was to stop praying, because that's when I started to pray.
Wow, yeah.
You know, it was a different thing. And it wasn't nearly as verbal as it used to be. It wasn't nearly as long as it used to be. And I'm fascinated when I hear other people talk about their own histories in prayer, how that has changed. And I'm sensing that has changed quite a bit for you too.
Yeah, I mean, for me, so long, praying was something that I had to do to get close to God.
Yeah.
You know, praying was something that I felt like I needed to do to earn favor with Him. You know, I really struggled with a whole lot of guilt as a child growing up. And,
yeah.
Man, I need to pray so God's not mad at me, because maybe I've been ignoring Him. And so a lot of my prayers started from there, and me then confessing the sins I've committed, and then always like thinking, well, I probably forgot one, so I need to do that throw out there prayer and forgive me for everything I've forgotten.
Forgotten, yeah.
Yeah. I used to take it upon myself every time my wife and children would leave to go to the grocery store. I felt it was my responsibility to, as you said, Steve, pray that hedge of protection around them. And that can get to be such a legalistic, such a burden.
Yeah.
Truly, truly,
yeah,
can.
Yeah, it is.
Those
it
kinds
is.
Of things. Yeah.
Yeah. So I know that Bent Tree, over the last year or two or longer, actually, has really focused on the new covenant and applying that within everything that you folks certainly teach, but applying it to life every day. How has that teaching changed what you pray about, why you pray, how you approach ministry,
yep.
Just that whole package?
Well, prayer specifically and how I pray, I no longer have to pray from a place of, like I even mentioned before, not feeling guilty, right? If your emotions, you can build a whole theology on your emotions that is so far off, you know? And so when you come back to what's true and not what I'm feeling, if I feel bad or if I feel like, you know, I feel guilty or whatever, but coming back to what's true, you're going into it not praying to get God less mad at you. You're not doing it to earn favor. You're not doing it so that He'll be somehow impressed with you. It really is now from a place of, God, you've forgiven me. You love me. I'm in union with you. We're just going to, let's talk, you know?
Yeah.
And it really is a true communication that's not from a place of guilt. So that's part of it. The other thing, too, is just even the things that we pray, you know? For so long, I used to pray, say, God, can you be with me? I mean, you think about the things we say when we pray. We pray the same things over and over. God, will you bless this day? Will you bless me? Will you bless this time? Will you bless this food? Yeah. I have prayed for God to bless so many meals that are so unhealthy.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no, it is full of chemicals and saturated, I don't know what, and I'm asking God to bless this meal that I'm about to eat, right?
Yeah.
And so
in the back of your mind, you hear, no, I won't.
Yeah, right, exactly. So we ask God to bless stuff. We ask Him to be with us. God, will you be with us today? Will you be with us in our meeting? Will you be with us as we have dinner? We say that over and over, and that's just not, it's not an accurate thing to even pray, but it's just, it's what we say. It's in those Christian cliche things, and it's in the regurgitated prayers we pray.
Really comes short of knowing that He lives within you.
Yep. Yeah, we're union with Him, right?
Absolutely.
Our spirits, and it's not just like He's with us, He's in us.
Yes.
He's in us,
yes.
Right? And so, man, what a different way we can pray when we recognize we have union with Him.
Yeah.
You know, I think oftentimes a prayer that I used to pray all the time is, God, help me. God, will you help me? And Joanne, one of our other teaching pastors at Bent Tree, she taught on this one. And if we're praying from a place of, okay, God, I'm gonna do 90% of the work here, but I need you to help me with that last 10%.
Yeah.
right? Like, oftentimes that's what that prayer reflects. Like, I'm going to give it my best here, but I know my best is going to get about 90% of the way. So I need you to kind of help me and kind of nudge it along a little bit.
A bit of a push, yeah.
Yeah, when God, he is the doer and he does all things well. So instead of us saying, God, help me, just God, will you work through me? Will you do?
Mm-hmm.
Keep me in a place of surrender and dependence on you.
Yeah, yeah. Well, our guest today on Basic Gospel is Steve Frizzell. He is the family pastor at Ventry Bible Fellowship in Carrollton, Texas. And we're talking about some of the issues that Steve raised in a message at Ventry last year. So we encourage you to continue to listen. And we want to remind you also, friends, that there are just a few days left to get your copy of our brand new message, Prayer That Matters. It actually does. And when you give to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world, you'll get a copy of it by CD. God wants you to be free, as we were saying, to free from anxiety, to experience his perfect peace through prayer. And this encouraging resource will help you do just exactly that. So please give today if you can. Just click donate on any page at basicgospel.net. And thank you for your generosity in helping more people hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, a couple of times you've mentioned guilt, and I remember those days. I became a minister the first time because I thought that would finally deal with the guilt.
Mm.
That didn't work.
No.
Not at all.
No.
You know, after some really cool schooling, I lasted 6 months. I was gone. And thankfully, I worked for a senior pastor who recognized it and got me pointed the right direction and went off and worked at a whole bunch of other things. And finally came back to ministry because the guilt was gone. You know, the realization in the new covenant that I am a forgiven person.
Yep.
It just changes everything. Everything that I do now in my life, everything that you do in your life, is done from a position of strength, not mine, his. So I'm forgiven, I'm loved, I belong, I've got an identity for the first time that matters. You know, in the old days, having a bad identity was better than having no identity at all. And now, in this new covenant, everything has changed, and the, you know, I use that phrase a lot, everything has changed, because it has.
Yep.
And the realization that I don't have to come to God, although the picture that the Bible paints is running into the very throne room of heaven, mm-hmm. and crawling up on his lap, because he is in me.
Yep.
And he's never going to leave. There's power there that I don't think we've even begun to tap.
Yep. That's beautiful. What a great picture to think, even how Jesus teaches us to pray. We were just talking about this as a staff team yesterday. This invitation to say, our Father, Abba, and not like Daddy, like my 10-year-olds know how to say Daddy to manipulate me, right? But that those primal words that a young one says when there's no manipulation, nothing that they're looking for, just Dada, right?
Yeah.
And it's Father, and it's this Our Father, the communal, as we as believers come together and hop up on his lap. That's what prayer is like.
Yeah.
Right? We don't have to go to him fearful. We don't have to go to him and we're afraid. We're not going to him to manipulate. We're just there in awe of the presence that we have with him.
Yeah.
And he never gets tired of us.
No.
You know, I another one of the things that I had to deal with was this idea that, you know, God likes me today because I've been good, but he doesn't like me yesterday because I wasn't so good. And that whole in and out of fellowship thing. And again, the realization that he gets evident pleasure from hanging out with me.
Yeah.
Right? As if I were the only person that ever existed in the history of the world. And of course, that's not true. There's been billions of us. But he has the power to treat each one of us individually as if we were the only one who mattered. And and when he does that, how can you not just share everything?
Right.
You know, the mundane stuff, the important stuff, the crazy stuff, the jokes, whatever's going on,
yep.
is just a natural part of that conversation.
And what's so cool is that that's true, and we can go to him that way because of what he's done and because of who he is, not what we've done.
Yeah.
I remember when I was in high school, I went on my first mission trip, right? And I know nothing about really great. I mean, I trusted Jesus, but I was just living this legalistic life. And I remember at the end of this mission trip praying and thinking, God must be so impressed with me. I just spent a week playing with these Jamaican kids. And, man, he's probably – I mean, heaven's probably pretty impressed. Angels are probably singing about me.
You know? Have you seen Steve? Check this out.
Yeah. It was, I had all this self-righteousness in my works and my deeds and thinking that now somehow God is impressed with me. Now his affections for me – it was all on – my self-righteousness of the things that I did on this mission trip.
Yeah. And I found myself, you know, at the same time, you know, if I'm a musician by avocation, and there would be times when I knew I played well, and I would kind of gather my robes about me and go, wow, that was really cool. And instead of being happy about it, it was such an ephemeral thing, such a quickly dispersed thing, I found myself judging everybody else instead. So the self-righteousness didn't bring any happiness or joy or anything positive. What it did was force me to look out and say, I can't let these people, you know, get any better than me. I got to find some way, some chink in their armor so that I can feel good about myself. Hmm. It's a terrible place to be.
It is. Yeah, it is.
But the new covenant changed everything.
Yep.
Well, we're talking about prayer this month at Basic Gospel, and of course, Steve Frizzell had a very, very strong part of the series on prayer at Bent Tree Bible Fellowship last year, and we are very, very glad that Steve is with us in the studio today. I want to remind you, friends, that there are just a few days, actually about 3 days left in the offer to get your copy of Prayer That Matters, the new CD that Bob and Richard sat down and did. It's a very in-depth study, conversation, really, about the subject of prayer. We would love for you to have a copy of it, and it's yours, of course, with your gift this month to Basic Gospel, and of course, this is going to be just for three more days, so just click donate on any page at basicgospel.net, and we appreciate so much those of you who stand with us month by month and year by year to proclaim the goodness, the fullness of the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ at Basic Gospel. Steve and Richard, years ago, the story kind of went around about a group of pastors that had gathered for lunch one day, and as they were about to partake, some of them had actually already begun to eat. One of the pastors held up his hand and says, does anybody know a prayer? So, of course, he was joking, but this kind of goes back to the thing of repetitive prayer, and I don't know if it may be a little deeper than you want to get into, but we'll see. But it kind of reminds me of the exchange in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke 11 when a disciple came to Jesus and asked him to teach them to pray. Now, notice the disciple didn't say, teach us a prayer, but Lord, teach us to pray. But generally, I think the masses of Christianity have taken what we Protestants call the Lord's Prayer, or in Catholic life, probably the Our Father, and repeated it endlessly for 2,000 years.
Mm-hmm. Yep, and just becomes another thing that you just say over and over again.
It's rote.
It's a formula, and there's nothing behind it. But when you think about what the heart of what this prayer is what we talked about a second ago, calling him our Father, mm-hmm. starting there. And just saying, Father, your love never ends. And may your name be worshipped. May your name be hallowed. Like, just coming in from a place of worship and then saying, okay, your will be done. So I'm just fully surrendering to you, and I'm declaring my dependence on you. I mean, that's really what prayer is. It's about us just communing with him. We have union with him, so let's just rest in that. Let's meet with him. Let's worship him. Let's surrender to him, and let's just declare dependence. When I say, "Hey, I need food. I'm depending on you. Will you lead me not in temptation? I'm declaring my dependence on you." And that's what prayer really is all about. We pray things like, I, God, will you bless me? Will you bless this day? Will you bless this? And you know, I think if you start really thinking about like, what are you really asking for when you're asking for that? You know, are you actually saying, God, I want your supernatural presence on me all day today, where I just, at the end of the day, I just can't explain this day other than the fact that you were working and you were moving and you were doing things in my life and in my heart, and you were working through me in the lives and the hearts of people around me. If you're saying, God, will you bless my day? If that's what you really mean, why don't you pray that?
Yeah.
You know, really. And just saying, God, will you just bless this day? No, what's really underneath that? What is your heart? What do you want? And just meet with him about that.
Yeah. It changes the focus from literally being Satan focused and all the bad things that he brings about in this world system, right? Our battle isn't against flesh and blood. and it brings it to Jesus, who is the victorious king, and allows him to show us what it is he's doing that overcomes Satan.
Yep.
Right? And for me, I have to remember that, because as people will tell you around here, well, my family nicknamed me Eeyore. I tend to go to the dark side. And if
you're
I,
great at parties, aren't you?
Yeah, I must be. Okay, that's enough. Let's go home. When you change your focus that way, it does things that are very difficult to explain, but are so true internally that I can't deny it. You end up at the end of the day going, well, Lord, you were here.
Yeah.
You know, I noticed that. You know, sorry, I didn't notice it before, and so that it again enforces, I think, the intimacy that he so strongly desires to have with us. I mean, that's really, for me, what he's recreating in us. It's the thing that Adam and Eve gave up in the garden, was that intimacy mm-hmm. with God, and he has restored it somehow, miraculously, in spite of the fact that we still have this flesh hanging on us and there's still salvation to come, but we have that intimacy again.
Yep.
And that is, I hope our listeners can grasp that, to get a hold of that in a way that you know, they can look up or look out or look whatever and say to Jesus, thank you.
Yep.
You know? In fact, one of the things that I loved most about your sermon, I've listened to it a couple of times now. When I listen to things more than once, it's because I'm learning something. You gave all these wonderful examples of craziness that we all do, and then you just turned it and said, so why not just be thankful?
Mm-hmm.
Give us a little bit of your reasoning for going there, and then a couple of the examples you used when you were doing that.
Well, you know, I think we always have to keep to what you said. We have to keep coming back to the victory.
Yeah.
That the victory is ours, that he's already fought the battle. And when we can keep coming back there, that we have to live from that place. I used to, a long time ago, I got Iron Man 1 from the Redbox mm-hmm. thing, you know, and we took the movie home and I'm watching it, and it's super intense, and there's all this battle going on, and it's just crazy. And at one point, you're like, is Iron Man going to die? And your heart's beating, and you're like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And then I remembered Iron Man 2 is sitting at the Redbox already, so he's not going to die.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? And so in this moment where I would have been super intense, it's like, oh, no, he's going to live. He's going to make it. So we have to be in that place of gratitude and thankful, knowing that he has the victory already. And when we live in that truth, that changes the way we pray, and it gives us a better perspective for everything. And yeah. As we walk through temptations, we walk through trials, as we walk through all that stuff, he's already won.
Yeah, he has already won. When I started studying Revelation again, after many years of leaving it off, I had to ask, what do all of the things mean? And then I realized Revelation is about Jesus, and we've been given something, victory in him, and 1 John 5 became a life chapter for me mm-hmm. because it says, I need you to know. And that kind of thing gets your focus where it needs to be, puts Jesus where he needs to be, and allows us to experience that relationship with him.
Yeah, absolutely. Steve Frizzell, thank you so much for being with us and sharing this time at Basic Gospel.
Yeah,
it's a pleasure to have you, and thanks for offering us this opportunity, some fodder for us to discuss on the broadcast. Yeah. And these are deep things, and I think the listeners have really benefited, and I know I have. Anyway,
well, thank you guys for having me.
You betcha. Well, one thing we know for sure, and that is the prayer that matters. Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer recently sat down for an in-depth conversation about prayer, and we want to share it with you, our listeners. It's called Prayer That Matters, and it will be yours with your gift this month to Basic Gospel. This message will encourage and empower you to take your cares to God in full confidence. Time is running short, of course, only 3 days left of the special offer, so just click donate on any page at basicgospel.net. Well, thanks for being with us for this edition of Basic Gospel, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis. God bless you. We'll be back tomorrow. We hope you will be too. Bye-bye.